Wednesday evening, March the 11th, on prophecies. Getting ready to start this evening on number 12 on the prophecies. Any questions over the ones that we've already covered in the past? Okay. One of the other prophecies that we looked at, and I call it a prophecy, you may disagree with it, but it was something that was foretold that would happen in Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 40. This is where the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher," talking to Jesus, "we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Here, Jesus is saying that he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, just the same as Jonah, and that was going to be his sign. When you look at Jonah, the first chapter in verse 17, we find that this is what happened to Jonah, that he was swallowed by the fish that was prepared by God, and he was 3 days and 3 nights. Now, when was this fulfilled? Jesus said the only sign you're going to see, just as Jonah was, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and 3 nights. Was there a fulfillment of that? Okay, when?
When he was killed and buried and arose.
Okay, and after he arose, 3 days upon the first day of the week, they came, the tomb was empty. Okay, now, we know that it was fulfilled not just from that standpoint, because somebody could have stole the body. They could have moved it, could have done anything else, but what transpired after that that shown that that did not happen? What transpired for 40 days after? Okay, he was about walking around, appearance to apostles and to others. So there was a multitude of people that saw him that realized that he did rise from the dead. Okay, so there's the fulfillment of that. Is there anyone else that has met that fulfillment? Jesus is talking about the Son of Man. He's talking about the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Anybody else that met that?
Lazarus. As far as being raised from the dead.
Okay. He was 4 days.
Yeah.
4 days. Anybody else? As far as the other items that we can tick off, was Lazarus born in Bethlehem? So he didn't satisfy that. Okay. Did he come up out of Egypt? Can't satisfy that. City of Nazareth? City of Nazareth? Okay. What city was Lazarus?
Bethany.
Bethany. Okay. So he fails in those aspects. So then he's not the what? He wouldn't have been the Messiah or the anointed one or the Christ. Okay. The reason I call that a prophecy is because that's a foretelling by Jesus himself saying, this is what something will transpire. This is what will take place. Okay? Another one that we realize, number 13, is that he would speak unto the people in parables. The Messiah or the Christ would speak to people in parables. When you look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 15. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." This is Jesus speaking. "And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled." Here Jesus again states, here's the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." When you look at verses 34 and 35 of that same chapter, "And all these things Jesus spake to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." And Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teachings, when you look at the 33rd verse in that same chapter, and with many such parables he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Is there anyone else that spoke in such magnitude of parables? Anyone else? Not that we're known of. Turn to Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, the sixth chapter, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening and do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Jesus said what he was doing, speaking in parables, was the fulfillment of what? Of this here, what Isaiah was saying. Okay? Turn to Psalms, the 78th chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Listen, O my people, to my instructions. Incline my ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Again, a prophecy saying of what the Messiah or the Anointed would do. Any question with that? Do we see that Jesus fulfilled that in speaking in parables? Okay. The Messiah, in number 14, the Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. When you look at Isaiah, the 11th chapter, Isaiah 11, chapter verses 1 and 2. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And when it talks about a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, what's it talking about? Just in basic terms. A descendant of who? Okay, but more what we know is that, okay, a descendant of David. Okay. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do we know if Jesus fit this? What do we know that it said when he was a child? He grew how? Pardon? In four ways. What were those four ways? Okay. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. Verse 38. That he would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Peter is talking to the Gentiles here, and he says, you know, this is something that they didn't have to question. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. You know for sure this is something beyond. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay? So even Peter shows, okay, that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. Okay? Number 15. The Messiah would be a great prophet like Moses. When you look at Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. We're all familiar with verses 15 and 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. A prophet like who? Who's speaking? Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Down in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. Okay? When Jesus came and spoke the words that he spoke, who did he say? Whose will was he doing? The will of the Father. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 11. In the things that Jesus had done and what the people had saw, and the multitude were saying, and this is what how they felt, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So they considered him as a prophet. When you look to Luke, the 7th chapter, Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 12 through 16. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped all them, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. When you look at the 24th chapter of Luke, he records here in the 24th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And one of them, named Clopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened here in these days? These were the two that were walking down the road from Emmaus, and Jesus joined them. And he asked what was going on, and of course they said, where have you been? Haven't you heard? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. How did they perceive Jesus here? He was how up? Just a prophet or what? It says a prophet mighty in deed and word. And that was all accomplished through who? Who worked with him? God the Father accomplished that and witnessed to Jesus, okay, by the things that he did with him. Turn to John, the 7th chapter. Verses 40 and 41. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Now, what do they mean by that statement? They were aware of the Old Testament scriptures that what? That God was going to do what? Raise up a prophet like Moses. And this certainly is the prophet. So it has no other allusion other than the Old Testament prophecy that Moses gave concerning there's going to be one that was going to be raised up like me. It wasn't just there's going to be a prophet. They said, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? We already looked at that last week. What was their thought about a prophet coming from Galilee? Just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. But in this case, what do we know? It did. Okay, Jesus was from Nazareth, but from Galilee. John, the 6th chapter. Verses 11 through 14. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to do what? Who is to come into the world. Which one was that was supposed to come into the world? The one that Moses spoke about. That God would raise up a prophet like him. They knew that. This is, of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. That was their conclusion that they based upon. And they base it upon what two things? Number one, what he did, the miracle that he performed. They base it upon that, on what they saw. When you think about it, that's just unbelievable as far as the miracle that you feed that many people when all you have is you know, 5-2, whatever, and it just keeps going and going, and you're pulling up fragments to the extent that they did. That's a miracle that just defies everything. That was number one. And number two, they knew the Old Testament scripture that a prophet was to come. A great prophet. Acts, the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter, and verse 22. In the recourse here, Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days." This is part of the argument that is being given, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and that he did fulfill that role as a prophet. Okay? Question or comment? Are we building enough of a case that Jesus was the Messiah so far? How many would it really need to take? It might be hard to believe with just one or two. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But when you have 25, 30, 40, 60, then that's kind of hard to dispute, isn't it? Very hard. Okay? Number 16, the Messiah would come meek and sitting on a donkey. Okay? Matthew, the 21st chapter. I can go along with the meek part, but then to even narrow it down concerning an incident. Okay? Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 5. "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.'" How in the world did the providence come into play in this? Just to think about it. Go into a city. Opposite, you're going to find a donkey and the colt. And you just take it. And if anybody says anything, say, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they're going to immediately give it to you. How many of y'all are going to do that? Somebody showed up in your driveway and said, "Need to take your car." Okay, yeah, go ahead. When they tell you that the Lord has need of it, how many is going to do that? Okay. "If anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" This is found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When you think about it, with this that they had, what does Zechariah say? How is your king coming to you? Humble, meek, and what? On a donkey. What were they looking for? We know that they were looking for an earthly king, so how was he going to come?
How was that Solomon?
Okay, how?
Probably on a big horse.
Okay, on a big horse, and how is he going to be coming? So he's going to be kind of, "Okay, I'm here, and y'all be quiet, and don't tell nobody about me," or whatever. I mean, he's going to come being kind of arrogant, isn't he? A king's going, "You know, I'm the king, I'm going to take over, and You know, he's going to, but that's not, that's what they were looking for. And that's the problem they had in accepting Jesus as the Messiah, because of what they had pictured in their mind. Even though the prophecies tell him otherwise. He's going to be humble. He's going to be meek. He's going to be sitting on a donkey. Okay? Number 17. Children would offer praise unto the Messiah. When you look at Matthew 21st chapter. Matthew the 21st chapter. Verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they become indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? This is over into Psalms, the 8th chapter. Psalms, the 8th chapter. Verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What's the significance of receiving blessings from the children? When them saying Hosanna to David, what would be the significance of that, of the children saying it? Would they have known? Pardon? Yeah, they would have had to recognize something, but would they have been to the point that they would have known? I mean, if the older ones didn't know, would the younger ones know?
Sometimes the simplicity of the heart, you know, maybe babies can perceive more than those who are older and try to reason things out in their own mind.
Okay. Is there a possibility, and I don't want to speculate or anything, but is there a possibility that the Holy Spirit may have been involved in some of this also, in children praising Jesus in the way that they did? If the adults couldn't see it, some of them, it's just a possibility.
That God was using little children because of their innocence,
mm-hmm.
and their nature for, you know, like I say, they see the good where older see the bad, and they just, that's why God said that little children are such as the kingdom of heaven.
The older are wrapped up in prejudices, they're wrapped up in the political perspectives, everything else. We are today. But a child, they have no prejudice, they have no opinion, they're not wrapped up in the political aspect or anything else. They just straight tell it the way it is. Okay? They're not wrapped up in, well, this is our agenda we're trying to push, or this is that agenda. Kids don't do that. Adults do. But here's the children that are expressing that. So again, they're offering praise in the Messiah. Interesting thought that this was one of the check marks that you had to show that Jesus was the Messiah, that children would be offering praise. Number 18, the Messiah would be the stone that would be rejected. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Was Jesus rejected? Okay, how was he rejected? I mean, we can reject anybody, okay? I mean, you can reject anybody and have valid reason to reject anybody. But what makes this so special? What did God do? What did God the Father do? He testified. He was a witness to what? That Jesus was the Messiah, was His anointed one. Basically, that's what it is. This is my anointed one from God the Father. And how did he accomplish that witness or that testimony to Jesus? How did he do it?
Are you talking about when the Spirit lighted on him at that time?
No, and just in general.
Oh, what is miracles and things?
Miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay, miracles, signs, and wonders that God accomplished through him. Okay, how in the world can you reject that? Okay? If Donnie was to stand up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the anointed, I can say, okay, right. You know, I can reject that, correct? But if I have enough evidence that is presented before me of miracles, wonders, and signs that truly nobody else can do, this has to be the prophet. If I can see that and still reject it, then I am no better off than who that hardened his heart when he saw all the plagues. No different than Pharaoh. Okay? This is where you get along into, this is a side subject, maybe Donnie or CL or them can give a lesson on. This is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you hear that phrase, when the Holy Spirit works and does the miracles and accomplishes the miracles that they do, and you sit there and you still refuse and deny it, then there's no way in the world you're going to believe. That's why he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven, because he's not going to choose to be forgiven. He flat out refuses, and you're not going to budge him. He's going to be as solid as a brick. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what it talks about in the New Testament. When you see the Spirit working the miracles and still you blaspheme and say, I don't believe it, that's what that is. And if you see it and you still don't believe it, there's nothing that's going to help you. You're not going to be converted. And that's what they did. The Messiah would be the stone that would be rejected. That's how he was rejected in everything that they saw. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Turn to Psalms 118th chapter. Psalms 118th chapter, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected, the psalmist says, he became the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. When you look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And he shall become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them, and then they will fall and be broken, and they will even be snared and caught. Did this not happen? It happened. Who did it primarily happen to? That the stone crushed them? The Jews. Okay. Can you think of a passage where Jesus is the chief cornerstone? Okay. See, we can even allude to that. He is a stone. These passages talk about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. What is a cornerstone? First thing you put down that everything, the foundation is based on, right? Cornerstone is the first thing. Everything else is laid on it. Okay? Everything else, all the foundation that we build upon is built upon who? Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. Okay? Number 19, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that would go to the potter for his field. Matthew, the 26th chapter, even tells how the money is to be spent. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray him. When you turn over to the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 3 through 10. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of what? blood. If it wasn't lawful for them to put in the treasury, it wasn't lawful for them to even do what they did, even to begin with. And they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. That's found over in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, and if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wage. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent pride at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Go back to Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1. 16 through 20. Familiar when they're getting ready to pick the predecessor. Brethren, they say, the Scripture had to what? To be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekadadema, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. We're told here, number one, who wrote Psalms? David. Psalms chapter 41. We'll look at three of these, then we'll end. Psalms 41. Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, David may be talking about someone in his life, but also it applied to who? It also applied to Judas. Psalms, the 69th chapter, verse 25. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. 109. Be the last one here, 109, 8 through 15. Let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow, let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek subsistence far from their ruined homes, let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off in a fallen generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered for the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth, because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, and the despondent in heart, and to put them to death. David has some allusions there in the psalmist to Christ and his betrayal. Any question or comment?